1 Corinthians chapter 10 in one hand, and we'll go to Psalm 34 in another. So grab two spots. First Corinthians chapter 10, and then Psalm 34. Right. In English, we learn a term in writing to compare and contrast. And there's two different things. Comparing is taking two items or multiple items and identifying their similarities. To contrast something is to take and bring to light their differences. Tonight, we are going to contrast, meaning looking at the difference between two different thoughts here. Should have been turning. Psalm 34 in verse 14 says this. Psalm 34 verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Hold that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." We'll pray, and then we'll look at these passages again, and then get into tonight's message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, I pray that there'd be no distractions tonight, and not things that are happening throughout the room, but Lord, our heart would not be distracted. That we would personally focus in on what it is that you have for us here tonight. Lord, I pray that this message would be a help and encouragement and a blessing. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's message really is just two thoughts. The first thought found in first thought actually is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Can we ever be so good that we don't have to take into account this verse? Is there anybody that is unbreakable? No. No, and we're going to remind ourselves of that tonight. The second verse that we'll look at is Psalm 34 and verse 14. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Is there anybody so far gone that they cannot do good? Is anybody unredeemable? And we'll look at that tonight. The unbreakable and the unredeemable. First, Genesis chapter 6. I'm very much aware of what time it is. I'm very much aware of what it feels like. I told my young adults class this morning, I believe in my lifetime, I will see daylight savings time go away. I think it should. Who's messing with time? Right? Jay, are you agreeing? I think it's dumb. The technology that we have, guys are out there doing tractor work in insulated, air-conditioned cabs in the middle of the night with LED lighting. It's not like, hey, the farmers need more daylight. I don't know. Just leave the clocks alone. We'll adjust. And does it really matter what the clock says? Okay. All right. That wasn't even in here. That's how you take a one-page message and make it an hour long. You just add stuff. You just add stuff. So the kids' hearts just sank. An hour? Really? No, it's not going to be an hour, Benjamin. All right? Thank you. Nathaniels, you guys look sharp tonight. Earth tone Hodges. All right. Genesis chapter 6. We're going to look at a bunch of verses. I'm glad you have your Bibles tonight. We're going to look at a bunch of verses. We'll go quick through the verses and try and bring about this point. Is anybody unbreakable? Anybody unbreakable?
And it came to pass in verse 1, Genesis chapter 6, in verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the earth, on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, of all which they chose. Some wickedness. Serious wickedness going on there. Jump down to verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That was the status of not in a region. That was not the status of a little group of people over here. It's not like Sodom and Gomorrah. The whole earth was characterized by wickedness. They did everything they thought. In verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So much so that the thing that God made, it made him sad. It was so bad that it grieved the heart of God. In verse 8, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was a man, one man, in the entire earth that God looked down and said, oh, wait a second. Hold on a second, guys. I found somebody I can work with. One man in the entire earth, Jacob, that did right. Every single other person was doing wrong. Man, you want to talk about peer pressure? This is before the law. This is him just having a respect for God, looking at the things that are around, the things that were written upon his heart, and said, I want to please the Creator. Even though every single other person, he honestly could say to his mom, everybody else is doing it. He's the one guy. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Wouldn't you like that testimony about you? He was just. Say, well, he was in a good circumstance. He was not in a good circumstance. He was perfect. And he walked with God. God could have fellowship with one person in the whole entire earth, and it was Noah. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. He then reaffirms it. He says, all right, get in the boat. How long does it take for him to build the boat? Anybody remember? How long? Chase? About. The word about is very important in that. Anybody else know? Mr. Frediani? 120 years is a long time to build a boat. It's a big boat. And they didn't have DeWalt, and they didn't have Stanley, and they didn't have Porter Cable, and they didn't have all that. And he was all by himself. We got these little elevated garden planters here at church. And I was getting frustrated trying to put an elevated garden planter together. It recommended two people. And I understand why. You got to hold the bolts in. And so I got one leg over here and I'm holding it. How do you build a boat that's 450 feet long by yourself? You take 120 years to do it. What'd you do today, sweetheart? I made a hole in a wood. I just put a hole. That's all I did today. and I am spent. And that's what he did. From the beginning of the thing all the way until 120 years, he doesn't get bitter. He doesn't get out of the sorts with God after 120 years of building this boat. And he was still righteous in the generation. Verse 5. Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. How many of you can say that? I've done everything you've asked of me, God. What do we know of Noah so far? He's the only man in the entire earth that's doing right. The Bible defines him as just, perfect, and he walks with God. Here, it defines him in chapter 7 as righteous, and he is completely 100% obedient to God in everything. Wow. Noah. Chapter 8 and verse 20. And Noah building an altar unto the Lord. This is after. They're out of the boat. Noah gets out of the boat, and what does he do? The first thing he does. Kiss the ground? Nope. Goes for a walk where he's not going up and down? Nope. Climbs a tree? Nope. Noah building an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. He makes a sacrifice to God. I don't like to be in the car for 6 hours or more. After you get 6 hours, you start getting a little squirrely. That's when you start making stops just to get out of the car. I'm going to the bath. I don't care. I need a snack. We have a whole car full of snacks. I don't care. We're stopping. We're just stopping. I've been in this car for 6 hours with 5 kids, and we've listened to all these songs. I can only hear Patch the Pirate so many times. I'm out. How about a boat full of animals? And the first thing he wants to do when he gets off the boat is to make a sacrifice to God? Yes. Yes, Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. In verse 21, and the Lord smelled the sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. He was so pleased with how well Noah handled it, even, that God said, I'm never going to do that again. Noah's quite the man. Chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons. And he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God blesses him. Noah gets to make all the rules. He's in charge now. We've seen over time it proven. It wasn't a one-time event. Before the proclamation of the destruction of the earth, it was identified that the reason God even came to him was because he was a just man, perfect. And then after the proclamation, 120 years later, it says that he was still righteous. The first thing he does that when he gets off the boat is to make a sacrifice. This man is unbreakable. If there was going to be a moment that would have broken, it would have been the sin all around him. He lived in a world where it was acceptable to sin. But within his heart, he feared God more than he loved the sin, and then there was an opportunity to certainly get bitter, being trapped in a boat with a bunch of stinky animals. We We had a dog and a cat and... And then the storm? I mean, the first thing he wants to do is what? Make an offering to God. God says, I'm going to bless you. Imagine being the only one in the whole entire world, and God says, I'm going to bless you. You got to feel like $1 million, right? It's amazing. God so cares for me. Chapter 9, same chapter, verse 20. And Noah began to be a husband, and he planted a vineyard. How do you like grapes? And we had the opportunity this past summer to, at the end of summer, to pick fresh grapes. Never did that before. That was neat. They were good. But the problem with vineyards is, well, verse 21. He drank of the wine and was drunken. And was uncovered within his tent. Why did he do that? Come on, Noah. God called you out in front of everybody. He wrote it in his book that you were just and perfect. That you walked with God. That you were righteous. And that God blessed you. You had everything. You had every opportunity before that. Because no man is unbreakable. Because the first verse that we looked at, 1 Corinthians 10:12, we need to be careful. No matter what has happened in our past, all the long string of good things that have happened in our past, I've done right here, and I've done right here, and I've done right here, and I've took a step of faith, and I did right, and God provided, and God, even in my very character and definition by God Himself, but another day came when he chose wrong. Beware. Beware. Even the greatest of men have fallen. Say, then there's no hope. Can we go back to that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth. You know what happened? Noah thought he was all good. I'm all set. There's a lot of bad consequences that happen spiraling from that thing in Genesis chapter 9. Curses happen. It's a bad scene. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Hey, be careful that you not get too big for yourself, that you ever think that you're unbreakable. Because the minute you start thinking like that, be planting a vineyard. First Kings chapter 2. We have three people tonight that will help illustrate our points. Number one, Noah. Number two, 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies. David, King David himself, verbalizes to his son Solomon, and says, you will be king, and make sure you walk with the Lord. Verse 12, David dies. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. Chapter 3 and verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, could you imagine God showing up to you? Rick, what do you want? Savannah. I asked Savannah today in class what she if she wanted anything. I'm like, hey, if you could have anything, what would you want? And her answer was quite interesting. Imagine if God came by. Maybe she looked at who was asking and she measured her answer by the person who was asking. Okay. But imagine God. This bear, the God that owns cattle on a thousand hills. The God that we looked at this morning who is self-sufficient, our creator and sovereign, comes to you and says, what do you want? And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, and that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Some of the kids are like, what did he ask for? I missed it. Well, hold on. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. Solomon pretty much says, I'm here by birth, and I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm nothing like my father. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? What does he want? What does he ask for? He asked for understanding and wisdom. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou had asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart. Quite a gift, quite a treasure given by God himself. This wasn't a certificate from the local university. This was God himself. We'll see the extent of his wisdom. He says, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Verse 13. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. He says, because you answered correctly, I'm going to give you everything. You get it all. You not only get wisdom, you not only get understanding, but you're going to get riches and fame and peace, unlike any other king. Chapter 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in the nations round about, verse 32. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. He wasn't just wise concerning God. He was wise concerning everything. This was David Attenborough, but on point. Mr. Attenborough, can you please tell me about this little lizard? Well, billions of years... No, done. You're out. Solomon, why do the possums do that? Why is that tree... What's going on with this? And God revealed to him how and why he created all things how they were. He had his own BBC nature show. And he blew away the competition. Chapter 5 and verse 4. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And he gave him peace. And behold, I purpose to build an house under the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I have set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. And he has the privilege of building the temple. Not only is he the wisest king, not only is he the richest king, not only is he a king that's sitting upon a throne where there's no wars, a time of peace, but he gets to build not a synagogue, but the temple. Chapter 8 and verse 4. Chapter 8 and verse 4. And they brought up the ark of the Lord in the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. So they finish the temple, they bring in the ark, and what happens? Look at chapter 8 and verse 10. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. The power of God fills the temple. Same chapter in verse 22. And Solomon stood before the altar of God, of the Lord, in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands towards heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee, in heaven above, or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy, and with thy servants that walk before thee with all thine heart, with all their heart. Imagine what Solomon knew. He had the wisdom of God. He had the peace of the land. He had riches unmeasurable. And he had the power of God living right in his back door. Unbreakable. Chapter 10. If you read chapter 10, verses 14 through 29, it takes inventory of his stuff. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 600 threescore and 6 talents of gold. and thing after thing after thing after thing, ivory and silver, and he had apes and peacocks and all these things walking around, so that King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. That means that you take all the kings of the earth and put all their stuff together, and King Solomon's stuff, and Solomon had more stuff. You take all the wisdom of all the kings of the earth and put them together, and you take the wisdom of Solomon, and he has more wisdom. Chapter 11. King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and the Ammonites, Edomites, Zidianites, and Hittites. Verse 7, 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. And went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. There was no king ever like King Solomon. His knowledge, his wisdom, his riches, uncomparable. But wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Careful, Solomon. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon. The unbreakable Solomon figured out how to go out and come in. He didn't have that soft heart and that wandering heart anymore. And he wasn't careful. And he allowed evil communications to corrupt good manners. And we took someone that looked like he was unbreakable, and he broke. Lastly, 2 Kings chapter 20. We have one more character to look at tonight. Remember, we have 2 points tonight. 2 points. Number one, is any man unbreakable? Well, we just took two very fine examples of people. Second Kings chapter 20. Look at verse 21. Nope, 20. Second Kings 20, 20. Remember King Hezekiah? Good king or bad king? Good king. Hezekiah has a son. His name was Manasseh. Good king, bad king? Bad king. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers in verse 21. And Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Chapter 21 and verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Do we have any 12-year-old boys in here? Jacob, can you stand up for a second? Nathan, stand up for a second. No offense, but could you imagine these two in charge? Schoolwork would go much different tomorrow. And that's where Manasseh's at. Dad's dead, and he's in charge. Jacob. Nathan. 12-year-old boys. Okay, you can be seated. Not that you're not fine young men. And you'd probably do better than Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. After the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. Hezekiah, his father, was a good king, and he tore down idolatrous places. And he reared up altars for Baal, and he made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said in Jerusalem, "Will I put my name?" And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He brought in idolatry into God's house. And he made his son pass through fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in his house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house which and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever." Did wrong. "Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to the law that my servant Moses commanded them. And they hearken not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel." They were more wicked than the nations around them. Israel, God's chosen people. This is the son of Hezekiah, Manasseh. He made his own son die in fire. He dealt with wizards. And he brought idolatry into the very temple that Solomon built. Wicked. Wicked. If you read this passage through, in verse 16, "Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." Wicked man. He reversed all the good that happened in the land. He killed innocent. It wasn't just regular people. This wasn't war. Innocent people died. From one end to the other. There was a line of dead bodies from one end of Jerusalem, or from Israel, or from Jerusalem to the other. Across the city, innocent people you would take. "Hey, are you going to go along with me? Are you going to serve these idols?" "No." Whoom, dead. "Next." "No." Dead. And he seduced them to do wrong. And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house. He was an evil king. But there's more to the story of Manasseh. Did you skip it? 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Could you imagine if you were God? No, I know we can't. Here you have your temple. A man brings in false worship into the temple. Imagine taking your own children and burning them in fire. In 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh, good, among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon, good. That's where he belonged. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Look at verse 23. Amon, his son, did not humble himself before the Lord as Manasseh, his father, had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more. I look at Manasseh and I go, you got no chance, buddy. You get bound up in fetters and you're taken to Babylon and you're brought into prison, and to which I say, good, that's where you deserve to be. He cries out to God for mercy, and God comes by and he shows him mercy. And he allows him to return. The ending words about Manasseh is that he humbled himself before the Lord. Someone that lived for 50 some years of his kingdom, contrary to the things of God, it's right at the end and is redeemed. Is there anybody unredeemable? Is there anybody that the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot reach? For sake of time, we will not look at the life of Paul. His first part of his life was bent on wreaking havoc in the church, then redeemed. We'll look at two last verses, Psalm 37. Psalm 37. It's a simple message. It's a simple thought. No one is unbreakable, and no one is unredeemable. Psalm 37, verse 27. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. Say, they're too far gone. Do good. No one too far gone. If Manasseh can get right, look in your circumstance. Lastly, Romans chapter 12. So what do we pray for? We pray for repentance. We pray for humility. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21 says this, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Important how you end. Romans started off so well. Get everything anybody could ever have asked for. But he did not take heed. Noah, defined by God as righteous, perfect, and just. And we have this evil king that did evil all his days. Yet it was said of him that he was humbled. I want to encourage you, Christian, tonight. Careful that you not get too big. Even the best of men have fallen. Be careful that you not write anybody off. Because in even the worst, you've been redeemed. So stand, we'll be dismissed. Church, you've been so faithful in your attendance this week and changing clocks and you're tired. I'm glad you're here tonight. I hope you got a blessing. You're encouraged. The singing was a blessing to you. The testimonies were a blessing. I hope the thought is in your mind tomorrow when you get up and say, oh, I'm good. I was at church all this week. I can dabble a little bit. Or not. Careful to be sensitive. What God may be doing in Manasseh's life around you. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you again for your word. And Lord, I pray that we would give careful heed to it. God, it would encourage us and help us to stand up a little straighter and help us to walk a little more in your path. Help us not to get arrogant concerning our walk with thee. Help us to be sensitive to those that have wandered. But I pray, I know you can, but I pray that you'd bring those that are away. We love you tonight. Spirit that was here tonight. I pray that just pleased. This all in Jesus' name. And God bless you. Have a good night.